As we move into chapter 5 today, we really begin to get into the practical side now of the book of Galatians and really what Paul has been dealing with. Because in chapter 1 and 2, Paul has been really looking at things from a personal perspective. He's been kind of writing to share, you know, his own apostleship. People were sort of denying him or discrediting him. So it took on a very personal note in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 were very doctrinal. As Paul was referring to this whole work of faith and grace and going back to the Old Testament scriptures, it was a very doctrinal approach that Paul was taking in chapters 3 and 4. But now in chapter 5 and 6, we turn to a new section, and this is a very practical section now that we are getting into. Paul moves from the argument for grace to the application of grace. We are moving from the argument for grace to the application now of grace. And I love that Paul did that because most of Paul's writings, he kind of tells us first, you know, or before getting into telling us how to live, he gives us the understanding why we should live like that. What's been done in order for us to be able to live like that. He gives us the doctrinal before he gives us the practical. He lays down what's been done for us so we can really live. This is where now in this section, the rubber really hits the road, you could say. In 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1, is a great summary, ultimately, the whole of the book. It's what Paul has been building to all along. It says right there in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, just to recap, Paul has been in a battle for the truth, right? He has presented the gospel to the Galatians. What's the gospel, you might ask? Well, the gospel really just simply means the good news. And the gospel is the good news that our sin, which made us guilty before God, that our sin now has been taken care of through Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the cost of our sin, the penalty, the wages of our sin was death, right? It was death. But you see, Jesus died on a cross to be that sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sin. He died on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin. He took the death blow that was heading directly right at us. We had a big target on our back because of sin, but Jesus stepped in the way. He took that death blow that we were getting. He took the punishment of God on himself that we deserved for our sin. He took that in our place. And God says now, if you believe in Jesus as the means for your righteousness and for the forgiveness of sin, and you believe that he died and rose again to pay the price for your sins, then you're forgiven and justified. You're made righteous before God. That's the gospel. Now some people might say, what? But I didn't do anything. Exactly. That's grace. That's the whole point of it. The gospel is the exercise of grace. And Paul has been communicating this incredible truth to the Galatians. That you don't have to work for or earn your right standing with God. Salvation comes as a free gift of grace. And it is applied through faith. It's appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what Paul's been trying to say to these Galatians there. But these Judaizers stepped in. These legalists, these ones that were saying, oh, no, no, you need the law. You need to still apply the law of Moses to be right with God. And so there's this battle going on among these churches in the region of Galatia. They crept in, these Judaizers, to overturn everything that Paul had said. These Judaizers, again, were religious Jews who still believed you had to follow the law of Moses and keep its commands. They were fine with you accepting Jesus, but they said, it's Jesus plus doing all these other things. You can have Jesus. We're okay with that. But you still need to follow these other things to be right with God. And throughout Galatians so far, we've seen how Paul has been seeking to show the futility and the folly of the law, of putting your hope in the law to be right with God. The law doesn't save a person or make them right. In fact, the law just keeps beating you up. Even their Old Testament heroes like Abraham didn't follow rules or regulations to be right with God. It says that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Paul brought up that whole situation back in Genesis to relate to these Judaizers. Even your Old Testament heroes like Abraham believed. Didn't work. He believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Paul's been pleading with his readers to not get hoodwinked here. And as we move into chapter 5, he makes this last sort of plea and encouragement with them. Let's read verse 1 again. We're going to look at how Paul is communicating to them to stand for liberty. How in verses 1 to 6, stand for liberty. He's going to say in verses 7 to 12 to stand up to legalism. So stand for liberty, but stand up to legalism. And then in verses 13 to 16, he's going to communicate how to stand against license. Stand against license. Those are the things that we're going to look at. I don't know if we're going to get into all of this morning because this is just a great chapter. We're going to take our time through this a bit here. But verse 1, let's read that again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So there's a lot at stake here in Paul's mind. Like I said, he's fighting for the gospel, fighting for the truth. There's a lot at stake here. We're talking about freedom here, right? How many people enjoy freedom? Come on. I love freedom. I'm thankful for freedom. And this is what Paul is wrestling with and fighting for, because this is what's at stake. Liberty is a glorious thing. It's not overrated. Nobody can walk away and go, oh, liberty. Let's not make such a big deal about, you know, liberation. What's the big deal about that? It's a big deal. It's not overrated, right? It's not a letdown for us. Liberty is grand. And Paul is saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, that word liberty in the Enhanced Strong's lexicon, it refers to it as this: to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation, in the context of what we're looking at here. To do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. And there's a lot of people in Paul's day that were veering away from this liberty, and they were attaching themselves to things that had no relationship to salvation. They were still holding on to things or trying to do things that weren't pertinent to salvation. And because of that, they were not enjoying the liberty that they could have had in and through Jesus. So Paul says what? To stand fast. Now, I love that term. It's not something we use regularly today. In fact, I'm sure some of you are getting the idea of just, you know, standing up really fast, right? Like, it's what just stand up quickly? Can't do that. I might get a head rush. I might teeter over, you know. Stand up fast. What? No, it's not that. But the idea that Paul is getting at here is to hold your ground. Be firm in your standing and persist in it. Stand fast. Hold your ground and be firm and persistent in what you are standing for. This is what Paul is getting at here. Stand fast in the liberty. If you know that your liberty comes through Jesus Christ, that you're free in Christ, then hang on to that. Persist in it. Stand your ground in that truth. Don't be easily swayed and moving from position to position, where some people might come in and say, oh, no, you need to do these things, where you're like, oh, okay, well, Paul said this, but okay, I'll do this over here, then that you want me to do. Oh, what? This over this idea here? That sounds good. You're not standing fast. You're all over the place. You're wishy-washy. The idea is to stand fast. Hold your ground and say, you want me to go over here and do that? No, this is the truth here. I'm going to hold my ground in that. Maintaining your ground. And the only ground that we can stand on for salvation is found in Jesus, in Him alone. It's not Jesus and something else. It's Jesus alone. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 3, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Like I said, our salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Our freedom from works is because of Him. So Paul says to stay persistent in that. See, to move away from our dependency on Christ, from relying on Christ for salvation, is to bring us back into what Paul says in verse 1, to bring us back under this yoke of bondage. Now, I was going over this verse with my family the other day. I love to preach my message to my kids and through the week. And so they're a great audience. It gets me used to people falling asleep in service here. It really prepares me for that, because they're just sawing logs as I, whatever, dad again. Okay. But I'm communicating that, you know, yoke, what does that mean? You know, yoke of bondage. I know as I'm saying those words, these are kind of biblical old school words that a lot of times people don't relate to today. But, you know, that idea, the yoke, right, was what they would put around. The oxen as they're out plowing in the field, right? And they put on this thing around their neck and it would hold the harness. It would be able to pull the plow. Well, these oxen are just out there with this yoke around them, pulling, you know, just kind of getting bogged down by these things. And this is what the Judaizers were doing with the law. They were putting this law around the necks of people and saying, you need to follow this. You need to live according to this. It was just put upon their back and it was weighing people down. It's restricting them ultimately. It wasn't enabling them to be free. It was holding them back. And they thought the law was a great guide, the Judaizers, the legalists. See, their thought was that the law was a great guide to see if they were living righteous, if they were following what God really wanted them to do. And so they thought the law, that's a great guide for us. We get to see how we're doing. But as Paul had already communicated, it was really just a tutor. It was ultimately a tough schoolmaster. Some of you people that were in school, you know, back before I was in school, right? You think about some of the school teachers, right? You know, carrying sometimes even a little switch. Anybody ever have a teacher that would have a little, you know, wrap the knuckles? Yeah, all right. Okay, some of you, yeah. So I'm glad that was gone when I was in school. Man, I would have been, not a good thing. But so the law ultimately was like this tough schoolmaster. There was no joy in it, you see. No freedom was to be found there. The law just brought people into greater bondage, holding them back. And you see, Christ has done everything for us pertaining to salvation so that we can be free to just live in Him. He's done it all for us so that we can now be free to just live in Him. Well, what about this? I need to do that. I need to do that. No, it's been done in Jesus, so live in Him. He fulfills it all, right? We don't have to run around and try to earn our way or try to hit some goals now. Now, you know, big craze right now is people with wearable technology that kind of keeps up with their fitness, right? Anybody have anything like that? I've got a watch that reminds me of my fitness, right? It wants to keep me up with my fitness, only my fitness doesn't quite keep up with my watch. And so every day, it'll send me reminders, you know. It'll pop up little things like, you know, oh, you're just about there. Let's try to close your rings today. And there's different rings, you know, that it's trying to close. And it's like you do a certain amount of exercise, a certain amount of just moving about. You got to stand at certain intervals of the day. And it'll remind me, you know, you're just about there. Maybe just a quick, brisk walk will close one of those rings for you. And it sends me all these reminders through the day of how I'm failing in my fitness ultimately. And it sends me reminders. Reminders like, you know, you're just about there. Let's try to close that ring today. Reminders like, how are you doing? Are you still breathing? Like things like that. My personal favorite is, why don't you just give that watch to somebody that actually cares about their well-being? Things like that. And so it's a constant, you know, beating me up. I want to try to turn this thing off, but I'm afraid of the verbal beatdown I'll get when I try to do that, you know. So it's a constant reminder for me with this wearable technology of how I'm falling short. And that's kind of what the law does. We wake up each day thinking this is going to be a great day. And we get going and we're like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And suddenly at the end of the day, we just keep getting these reminders like, man, you really failed. You really bombed it today. I can't believe you said that to that person. I can't believe you didn't read your Bible. And it's just constant reminders of how we're failing. That's what the law does. And you go to bed at night and you're just like, oh, woe is me. I'm such a failure. There's no freedom in that. There's no blessing. There's no joy in that. It just puts a downer on you. Because you can never live up to the law's demands. Understand that. Do you realize that today? You can never live up to the law's demands. And if you're trying to live by the law to be right with God, well, then you're constantly going to get beat up and feeling like you are a failure, not worth it. You are undeserving of anything that God has for you. There's no profit going to or relying on anything other than Jesus. There's no profit to be found in anything else other than Jesus, because only He brings this life of freedom and blessing. Trusting in anything else is like thinking you're going to do better in a marathon wearing army boots and a winter coat. How many people go line up at a marathon and they got a big winter parka on with a big furry hood, you know, army boots on? Like, yeah, this is going to be great, man. I'm going to really nail it today. What are they doing? They're just entangling themselves with things that are not applicable or practical. And that's what people are doing with the law. They're entangling themselves again with something that's no longer applicable to them or practical for them. Peter would say in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Here, Peter himself is recognizing, why are you trying to bring us under the law? We found Jesus. We found something better. Why are you trying to bring us under the law that nobody to this day has been able to handle or fulfill? It was a yoke that even our fathers weren't able to bear. The ones that we looked up to that thought we thought they were spiritual superstars, not even they could follow the law or bear this yoke that you're trying to put on us now. The law was this unbearable yoke. They all knew they couldn't keep it. This is like the elephant in the room here. Everybody knew it. They knew the law didn't make them better, but it made them feel better, thinking they were contributing to their righteousness. And this is where we oftentimes default to, isn't it? We often gravitate to other things or to works to add to our salvation because we want to feel like we're contributing. Right? We want to feel like there's a part that I'm playing in this because it gives us a sense of control, like, well, God's got to accept me now, right? Because of what I'm doing. But do you understand, whenever we try to earn what Christ so wonderfully did and paying the ultimate price, that we just cheapen what He's done? It's like somebody going and knitting an incredible wool. What do you knit? Wool? Is that right? Someone help me. It's terrible. Terrible. That's okay. What? Scarf? Yeah, but a coat. Wool coat? Is that cool? Sweater? A wool sweater. There we go. All right. All right. Anything. So somebody's knitting you a wool sweater, and they spend, I mean, how long would it take to knit a wool sweater, somebody? Long time. It takes a long time. And you're pouring your heart into that, right? You're like, you're not going to do that for somebody you don't like. You're going to do that for somebody because you're just, that's an expression of love. You're like, I care about you, I love you, and I'm going to pour some time into making you something so wonderful. And then you go and hand that, let's say you go and give that to me, right? Not hinting at all, but you go and give that to me, and I'm just like, hey, great, that's awesome. A wool sweater, that's really cool. Here, what? Let me give you a couple bucks for that. That's super. You're going to look at that and go, you have no idea what this cost me. You have no idea the time. You think $2 is going to be equivalent to that time I just put into this thing? You have no idea, you see. And it ultimately, it's just a slap in your face. You just kind of want to take that wool sweater now and you want to just rip that thing up, throw it in a fire, because you're like, you don't deserve this. You trying to pay for this over $2? Doesn't even come close. And yet, when we're working for or thinking that we're going to contribute to our salvation, we're just saying, Jesus, that work you did really wasn't much. That whole dying on the cross thing, not really a big deal. Here, I'm gonna add that. I'm gonna pay that off. And we pay it off through such cheap means. We think it feels good. We think it is something great. And yet, next to what Jesus had to do, it doesn't even come close. It's paying $2 for a wool sweater. It doesn't come close. But we try to add. We try to think that we're pulling our weight. And so God can't deny us salvation now. So we try to earn our way. But Jesus has a better way for us. Jesus has a better way for us. He says in Matthew 11, verse 20 to 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Notice this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus brings up that same illustration of the yoke. Because he knows that there's so many people with a yoke of bondage around them trying to earn their way. Jesus says, come unto me. Come and receive what I have for you. Because what you're experiencing in and through the law and by your own works is weighing you down. And you'll never be at rest in that. You're going to go to bed each night with that law just beating you up and reminding you that you're not good enough, that you failed, that you bombed it. Jesus says, come unto me, you who are tired of earning your way, and receive what I have for you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He just says, come and follow me. It's all in him. Salvation is complete in him. Just come and follow me. Come and live in me. I'm not going to strap on a bunch of rules and regulations for you. I'm not going to be a heavy schoolmaster. My way is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He doesn't just say, come and follow me. He says, I'm going to come and produce that life in you through my spirit. That's what Paul's going to get at here in this chapter. I'm going to do the work in and through you. There's going to be a work of transformation, not just reformation. See, what we often try to do is that we try to do from the outside what Jesus wants to do from the inside out. That's the greatness of following him, of being in Christ, and allowing his spirit to take up residence in us and fill us. He does that work. And guess what? When we surrender everything over to Jesus, when we say, you alone bring my salvation, Jesus, then we experience this blessed freedom. So Paul says what? Stand fast in it. Hold your ground in that truth. Don't move from it. Don't budge. No matter what people might try to say, hold your ground. Oh my goodness. Are we just verse 2? Okay. Oh, that's a great verse there. Verse 2, Paul says, indeed I, Paul, say to you, excuse me, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, if you're a man here and you've, let's just say verse 2 is kind of, you know, pertains to you. Paul's not dealing with your situation today, okay? You're not like, you haven't like forfeited something that Christ has for you in any way. What Paul is saying here is that if you've been relying on some sort of action now to be right with God, then Christ's work is meaningless to you. It, as he says, it profits you nothing. If you've been relying on some external work rather than just faith in Jesus to be right with God, then the work that Christ did for you really is nothing to you. It's meaningless. It profits you nothing. Circumcision, that was a big deal to the Jews and to the legalists here in Paul's day. They saw it as a badge of righteousness. This marked them as children of Abraham and thus, you know, children of God. They were part of God's family, so they thought. In fact, in Paul's day, some rabbis taught that Abraham sat at the entrance of hell and made certain that none of the circumcised descendants of Abraham entered in. It was like, let's just do a little screening here, right? Okay. You circumcised? No, you don't go here. You're going up, because they just saw that simply as that badge of righteousness. That was enough for them. It's crazy. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29 sheds some light on this matter for us of what is really intended. It says here in Romans 2, for he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. A true believer, then, was one who lived with a desire to please God, whose heart was turned to him in obedience and servanthood. And that's what circumcision was to be a picture of all along. Was this inward working again, a cutting away the flesh, the desires of the former self before Christ, a cutting away those things with a heart now that is tuned to and turned to God. That was even shown to them in their own law. All along it's been dictated to them, even right back in Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Why? That you may live. That's all been shown to them already from their own word. That we're not talking about an external work. We're talking about something greater, a work that God wants to do internally. So in other words, if you're relying on some outward act to make you right with God, rather than simple faith and trust in Jesus to make you a child of God, then you don't have a leg to stand on, Paul is saying. Christ, his work profits you nothing. Listen, you can substitute anything you want for circumcision. It can be customs, traditions, ceremonies, moral assets, anything by which you think you might gain God's approval by doing or increase your piety by refraining. Paul doesn't exchange absence or action as a way to bribe God. For him, the entire notion that you can invest anything that would require God to pay out dividends is fundamentally flawed. Do you think that because of your work, because you're a good person, because you go to church regularly, because you read your Bible, that God now is saying, oh, well, I have to now do this work. I owe you now. You've done all these things. Do we think that way sometimes? It's easy to slip into that notion. Again, like I've said so many times, we live with such a performance-oriented culture that we always go, there's reward for doing. And we sometimes think that now, if we do these things, well, God has to reward us, and that's tied to our righteousness now. No, that's not the case. We're not earning anything from God. But God has blessed us so abundantly, he just says simply to put our faith in the work that Jesus did. And you'll be saved. Believe in Christ, believe in his work, and you'll be saved, you'll be forgiven. He doesn't do that because he owes you. He does that because he loves you and because he shows grace unto you. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to enjoy relationship and fellowship with him. So he allows us in. He provides a way for us. But he's not trying to pay off something that you've earned. He's provided the way, and we just receive it by faith. And if you're trusting in outward works, then you better be prepared for a whole lot of work. Because notice what Paul says next in verse 3. And I testify, again, to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You know what Paul's saying? You can't pick and choose. You can't look at the law of Moses and go, well, I really like this thing. This thing I can really do. This is no problem. I can follow that. But this thing over here, oh, yeah, yeah. Let's just leave that out. If I do enough of this, then this probably won't matter. Paul says, if you're trying to live by the law, then you need to uphold all of the law. That's a heavy requirement. Now, I can think I'm a good law-abiding citizen, that I uphold the law. I can feel pretty good about my law-keeping. But every time I get behind the wheel of my car, my wife is quick to remind me that I'm a lawbreaker. I'm like, what? I got to get like a little divider on my speedometer so she can't see that, you know, and just be like, I don't know what you're talking about. I think I'm going to speed limit. But she reminds me every time I'm a lawbreaker and I think I'm doing so good. Look, wait, I'm not. But I'm suddenly confronted with the truth and the reality. Yeah, I'm breaking the law. This to me seems like such a minor thing. I'm like, no. Listen, honey, come on. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a lawbreaker. I can easily excuse this little thing, but yet this reminds me that when I just break that, I'm a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter if I haven't murdered or haven't, committed adultery or stolen. It doesn't matter because the reality is I'm still a lawbreaker. I can think I'm doing so good because I've never been on the RCMP's most wanted list. But my comparison to others doesn't make me any better in the eyes of the Lord. My upholding certain elements of the law doesn't make me any better. If I uphold certain elements of the law while breaking so-called minor elements of the law, it's of no value, you see. You got to keep it all, Paul says. And the law is there to show us, simply, that we can't keep it all. So stop trying. Stop trying to live by other means to find favor before God. It's found in and through Jesus alone. Paul says something pretty strong here. He says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Woo! That's heavy. See, if your justification is coming by any other thing besides Christ and Christ only, then you've actually cut yourself off from Christ. He's of no profit to you. Now, what does it mean when Paul says you have fallen from grace? James Montgomery Boyce says this. Does it mean, as some claim, that salvation can be lost if a Christian falls into sins? Not at all. Just take a deep breath here, people, okay? Some of you are freaking out in your seats right now. No. It doesn't mean that if you sin, you've forfeited your salvation. There's a sense in which to sin is to fall into grace. Oh, I like that. If one is repentant, of course. But to fall from grace, as seen by this context, is to fall into legalism. Or, to put it another way, to choose legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which one desires to be related to God. It's to relinquish that which is the only way to be right with God. God's not going to force you to receive grace. That's up to you. Now, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation in the sense that we're out walking and everything's great and we're just going to church and we're worshiping Jesus, and all of a sudden we wake up one day and we're like, huh, I don't think I'm saved. I think I've blown it. I had a thought the other night and it wasn't good. I don't think I'm saved any longer. No, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But the Bible, in passages like I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, there's passages that seem to give allowance for people to walk away from grace. There's a difference between walking away from something and losing something. Now, the issue then becomes, were they really ever saved to begin with? If you're truly saved and you understand what Jesus has done for you, that he's the only way to the Father and the only way to life and life eternal, why would anybody in their right mind ever walk away from that? It would seem to be apparent that perhaps they never really were truly rooted in Christ to begin with, never really were saved to begin with. But it seems a way for people to hear the truth, just like this, the parable of the sower and the seed. They've received it, and there's at times great joy, but it hasn't taken root. And they've now walked away. They've fallen away from grace. They've no longer been dependent upon the only way that they can be right with God, and that is through grace. Fallen from grace. Paul says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So those who are living by faith are not overlooking sin. They're not being soft with sin. Rather, they are seeing clearly the true means to righteousness. It's in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Paul says, for we, meaning the true believers, for we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness there in verse 5. That's Jesus. That's the hope of righteousness. It's Jesus. We're eagerly, today, we are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus, for him to catch us up together in the clouds to meet him. We're looking forward to being with Jesus. And that's a process of faith. We understand that, as Isaiah says, that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But he has faithfully made us righteous through his Son and through faith in his Son. That's what we put our faith in. This is what we keep our eyes on. It doesn't mean we loosen up and not worry about sin. It means we know where our righteousness is based in. And because of that, we live lives all the more in preparation and expectation, knowing that he can come at any time, like what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has his hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has that hope in Jesus, that he's coming again, that we shall be like him, well, they purify themselves just as he is pure. That's what we do. We don't loosen our grip on sin. We don't We don't just go, oh, it's all right. No, we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, the hope of righteousness by faith. And we live all the more for him. So in Christ's eyes, circumcision or uncircumcision was really not important. And he's a good Jew. He was circumcised. But to him, it's no big deal. What's important is a life of faith being demonstrated through a character of love. God is love, and anyone looking to come into a relationship with him must be on the basis of love. That's the essence of Christianity, people. It's walking in love. It's more about a relationship than it is about rules. It is faith based on love and in response to the great love God demonstrated to us. Remember when asked what the greatest of the commandments were? What's the greatest? Because people are thinking of a shortcut. What's the greatest of the commandments? Because that's what I want to focus on. That's what I want to do so that I can be right with God. What did Jesus say to them? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the heart of the law was his character of love. That was the very essence of the law to begin with. A person could feel like he was doing okay up against the law, but yet be lacking completely in love. The law couldn't cause someone to live this love out. It could only come through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. For it's through him that we see love, that we experience love. And the Lord is interested in a life of love rather than law. So Paul says here now that we should stand up to legalism. And we're going to have to wrap it up right there. I wanted to get through this, but we're going to pick it up next week in verse 7. So we'll end on that note right there. Guys, just let me recap here. What's Paul saying to us here? There's nothing that's going to profit you aside from faith in Jesus. All your good works, all your religious activity, we're not against those things, but they just are not going to help in any way making you more righteous before God, making you more accepted by God, bringing you into any greater favor with God. Those things aren't bad. They're just bad when they become the means to your salvation. Those things, as Paul says, profits you nothing. It's only found in and through Jesus Christ and faith in him. So stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Live free. Live in liberty. That's what this book is all about for us. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we just come before you and look to you, Lord. Thank you that you have set us free in you, that you have paid the price for our sin. Thank you that you have provided the means for us to be right with you, God. It doesn't come by our good living, right living, or our righteousness. It comes through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you've done the work, and we're grateful for that. Help us to receive it. Help us to accept it as a free gift without trying to pay it back. Help us to just be so thankful and filled with gratitude that you've done the work to enable us to come in as children of God, and help us to stand fast in that freedom and liberty. We are grateful. We love you, Jesus. Help us to just continue to walk in love now. Not being legalistic ourselves. Not putting a burden on other people. Let us walk in love one to another as we live out your love more and more in our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.